Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all those things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, with the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering what had happened." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All this talk of Easter and Easter egg hunts and Easter festivals got me thinking this past week. And it got me thinking about the Easter egg hunts that I used to go to when I was a kid. I grew up in a small town, and my whole town would gather together at the elementary school and do one great big Easter egg hunt. And they line all of us up in our Easter dresses and suits along the sideline, and they'd count down. 3, 2, 1. Go! And we'd all sprint out looking for eggs, trying to gather as many as we could and to fill our baskets. But one year I was told that there was a golden egg, a special award-winning egg, and that whoever found it would be the winner of the Easter egg hunt. So from then on, every year I tried to find the golden egg. What would it be like? What would be inside? What prize or reward would come with it? So I'd run past all the other eggs and look and search and hunt for this great big golden egg. And one year I found it. You know what it was? It was a hard-boiled egg painted gold. So disappointing. Not at all what I was expecting. Today we're talking about expectations. The expectations we have out of life, out of each other, out of God. Expectations have the ability to surprise and delight us, or disappoint and frustrate us. It all matters where your perspective is. In biblical times, people had expectations of the Savior, of what this Messiah would be like. The Jewish people had waited for centuries for their king to come, and they knew what they were looking for. But Jesus was unexpected. Not in the way that my golden Easter egg was unexpected and disappointing, but unexpected in that he was a great surprise and delight to all mankind. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, and see how that great surprise affects us, even now, 2,000 years later. I want to share with you how Christ lived in an unexpected way, how he died in an unexpected way, and how he loves in an unexpected way. The Messiah that the Jews got was an unexpected Messiah. He didn't come as a powerful king, a political ruler, a great strong man that demanded attention, but he came as a lowly babe, a humble man, a great servant. He didn't do the kinds of things that people expected a king to do. He hung out with the poor and lame. He loved sinners. He served others instead of expecting others to serve him. And he didn't teach what people expected him to teach as a Jewish rabbi. He taught surprising things, things that we still struggle with today. Love your enemy. Go the extra mile. Deny yourself. and take up your cross. The way Jesus lived was surprising and unexpected and challenged the people of his day and every day since. But not only did Jesus live in an unexpected way, he died in an unexpected way. Here's a great, big, powerful king, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. And yet he died a sinner's death, nailed to a cross, beaten and bruised. Not at all what you would expect for a king. But that wasn't even the most unexpected thing about Jesus' death. The most unexpected thing is that Jesus didn't stay dead. That fact might be easy for us to accept today, or if not easy, at least not surprising to us anymore. But the resurrection would have been a great surprise to Jesus' friends and loved ones. Can you imagine what it must have been like seeing Jesus, your friend, your teacher, your son, your Savior, beaten and nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side, to lay him in his grave for 3 days, to seal him in a tomb? Nobody was thinking about the resurrection. Our story today proves that. The women went to the tomb on Easter morning not to rejoice and celebrate with the risen Lord. They went to finish burying him. They weren't looking for the living, but for the dead. But instead of Jesus' body laid out in the tomb, the Bible tells us they encountered two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. And these men said, "Why are you looking for the living one in the cemetery? He's not here. He's been lifted up. Remember how he told you that when he was back in Galilee, that he was going to be handed over to sinners, killed on a cross, and 3 days he'd be raised up? That's what's happening, people. These angels, these men in gleaming clothes, are trying to communicate to these awestruck women that their Savior has been born again. But they just didn't believe. They just didn't believe. And when these women went back to the apostles and to the rest of Jesus' family and those who were following him, none of them believed the words that the women said, because the Bible said their words seemed like nonsense. And yet it's true. Christ has defeated death, he's rose from the grave, and he is alive even today. Because of God's great love, Jesus is here. And that's what's so unexpected about Christ's death. But not only has Christ lived in an unexpected way and died in an unexpected way, he continues to love us still in an unexpected way. I gotta tell you, if I was God, I'd do things a lot differently. I don't always understand why God chooses to do things the way he does. I don't always like the way God chooses to run the world. But I have come to believe that in his wisdom, he does what's best for us. But here's just a couple of things I would change if I were God. I would change how I communicate with people. If I wanted my people to listen to me and do what I told them, I'd give them a list. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to act. This is what I want from you. I would shout in a loud, booming voice, and there would be no doubt in anyone's mind what I wanted them to do. But that's not often how God talks to us, is it? When we want a loud, clear voice, God gives us a gentle whisper. When we're searching for answers, if we should take a job or not, who to marry, how to be a good parent, we want God to give us strong convictions, clear answers, and yet more often he nudges us and stirs in our heart inklings of what he's doing. God communicates in an unexpected way. You know, something else on a more serious note that I would do differently is suffering. God has the power to wipe out suffering, pain, disease, death, murder. And yet so often he doesn't. If I had the choice, I'd skip all bad feelings, all difficult situations, all challenges that we face. And yet, when Jesus was faced with challenges, when Jesus was faced with the cross, he did not turn away. Instead of running from our challenges, Jesus tells us to glory in them, to glory in our sufferings, because through our sufferings, we are transformed. Through our sufferings, we know the true love of God. Jesus chooses to love us in unexpected ways, and yet he loves us still. You know, if I was Jesus, I probably wouldn't have entrusted my kingdom to the churches gathered around. To me, that doesn't seem like the most efficient way to spread the good news. And he could have used a loud, booming voice. He could have, you know, smacked everybody across the head and said, "Come on, guys, I'm God. You need to follow me." But instead, he chooses to use a ragtag group of people, broken, injured, excited, to share his love with the world. To me, if I was to bless the church, I would want it overfilling with people and money and resources and to be able to do anything that my heart could ever imagine. And yet God works in smaller ways, more subversive ways, to transform our lives. Today I see God working in the Piece of Bread Bible study that we've started. People gathering each week to hear God's word, to be transformed by his truth. I see God in the fact that our social hall was filled yesterday at our Easter festival. I see God when our leaders gather together to pray for our people and for our world. I see God when hearts are transformed and lives are changed. God is indeed at work, even if it's in unexpected ways, ways that you would not have chosen to go. God is at work in our lives, in our church, and in the world. Like yeast that works its way through a loaf of dough and transforms the whole thing, God's love is transforming us, and we can see it. Friends, the good news that we celebrate today is that Jesus is alive and well, and that he is with us now, showing us his love, caring for us, and guiding every step we take. So no matter where you find yourself today, afraid, hurting, in need, burnt out, know that God is with you, loving you, caring for you, holding you. God does work in unexpected ways. But unlike that golden egg of my childhood, God never disappoints, never lets us down, never leaves us hanging, but always is trustworthy and good, and his love will endure. Let us pray. God, we thank you for all you've done, the way you love and care for us, God, the way that you surprise us. We ask that you'd be with us now, this day, that you'd help us to remember the miracle and the surprise of the resurrection, to celebrate your love. In your name we pray. Amen.